Chairman Emeritus John Tully of Merrill Lynch would often contact brokers who in the previous year made $2 to $3 million in their annual salary. When he would call them, he would not call to congratulate them. He would ask them, "How did you make that money? How did you make that much money?" Then he would ask them a second question. If the New York Times found out how you made that money and put it on the front page, would you be proud of that? During their job reviews, he would ask not how much did Dan produce, but he would ask, did Dan take any shortcuts? Was he honest? Did he try to take any shortcuts? In 1987, with the stock market crash, when others who were trying to resist communicating with their clients, he called a meeting and he informed all the brokers that you are going to call every single client and you're going to explain to them what just happened. And you're going to answer their questions and you're going to do what is best for every client. And then we're going to have more clients than we'll know what to do with. He's trying to create a culture of integrity. I tell you, we live in a culture today where it's very hard to find true integrity. Somebody this past week asked me, "Mark, what is your definition of success?" Now, I don't know if it's original or not, but it's what I've tried to live by all of my life. That if you do the right thing the right way and leave the results to God, that's success. It doesn't speak to the bottom line, though it really does. If you do the right thing the right way, God's going to bless that. He didn't say how, he didn't say when, but he'll be faithful to do that. And all of us struggle with this issue of integrity. You know, somebody will often talk about the hypocrites, you know, at church. Well, I'm one as well. All of us are. None of us can live up to everything that the Christian life would demand of us. But thankfully, we have a God of grace who looks at a man's heart, who looks at the desire of his heart. Is he attempting to live a life of integrity? And though we may make mistakes along the way, God is going to honor and bless a life of integrity. If you have your Bibles, open them to Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to see a classic example of a man who lived a life of integrity. And let me tell you, when integrity comes under fire, you need tough love. You need to be able to have a strength within you that is able to stay committed, to stay loyal to Jesus Christ. And so I want to explain to you today why integrity matters. Is it really that big a deal? Everybody else is taking shortcuts. Why shouldn't I to have an advantage? So Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Let's read the text together. Let me say this. You know, when we were children, we learned these great Bible stories. Last week we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace. And we all know the punchline. If we were in Sunday school or in Bible classes when we were young, we know the basic storyline. Daniel and the lion's den that we're going to read about today. Well, we all know that in essence what happened in the story. But when you read the story in its full context, we miss much of what God is trying to say. And this is going to be true about this story today. There are many, many different angles to the story that are important to understanding what God did for Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Darius decided to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, stationed throughout the realm, and over them three administrators, including Daniel. These satraps would be accountable to them so that the king would not be defrauded. Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit, so the king planned to set him over the whole realm. The administrators and satraps, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom, but they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Then these men said, "We will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God. So the administrators and satraps went together to the king and said to him, May King Darius live forever. All the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, advisors, and governors, have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict for 30 days. Anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that, as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed. So King Darius signed the document. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upper room opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. So they approached the king and asked about his edict. Didn't you sign an edict that for 30 days any man who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, As the law of the Medes and Persians, the order stands and is irrevocable. Then they replied to the king, Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you, the king, and the edict you signed, for he prays three times a day. As soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. He set his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. Then these men went to the king and said to him, You as king know it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no edict or ordinance the king establishes can be changed. So the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. That was a point of accountability. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, the king said, Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke with the king. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have hurt me. They haven't hurt me, for I was found innocent before him. Also, I have not committed a crime against you, my king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, uninjured, for he trusted in his God. The king then gave the command, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den, they, the children, and their wives. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to those of every people, nation, and language who live in all the earth, May your prosperity abound. I issue a decree that in all my royal dominion, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth, for he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, let me give you a little context to help us understand, because it can get confusing about the various kings and what's taking place. Remember, children of Israel have been taken into exile from Judah to Babylon. Now, at the end of chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, notice, that very night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, Babylonians, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. Now, what happened, really, this is a brief comment, very brief comment that Daniel makes that is incredibly historic. When the Persians took over the Babylonians, the Persian Empire went from India all the way across to the Mediterranean Sea to this place where we know as Israel today. It was a massive empire for many years. And so there's no light comment here when he says this. Darius the Mede, and then Cyrus the Persian. Many scholars believe that this was the same person, that Darius took on the name, it was an enthronement name that he would have for the first year of his reign as the king of Persia. And then he would be known as Cyrus the king. Now, we're not totally sure about that. There's some other theories about it, but that's why you see these different ones. Belshazzar was the king of Babylon at the time that Darius invaded and conquered and became the Persian Empire. Now, with that background, we find that Daniel, along with these three Hebrew boys and others, were in exile during this time. They weren't now taken. They were already there. And so we find that Daniel's integrity comes under fire. And I want us to see how and why integrity is so important. First of all, integrity creates opportunity. Integrity creates opportunity. Notice again verse 3. Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit, so the king planned to set him over the whole realm, the entire Persian Empire. Now, he had 120 administrators that were set up who would be able to give an account for what was taking place in the various provinces around the Persian Empire. Then all of these 120, would report to three men. Daniel would be one of those men. And he was chosen, a man who was not even a part of the empire. He was a Judean who had been exiled there. And now he has this great responsibility. He stood out. The Bible says he had an extraordinary spirit, and that's what gave him the opportunity. Integrity creates opportunity. That extraordinary spirit meant that he had a good attitude. He had great abilities. It also meant, from their perspective, that he had a relationship with the gods where that he was very wise. They noticed that. They already knew that based on the experiences earlier in the book of Daniel. And so we see that integrity matters. If you want God to use you, if you want God to create opportunities for you in your life, integrity matters. We see those who have little or no integrity and they seem to advance. But God, in His perfect timing, will expose that either here or there. He will make sure that justice is served. So we don't worry about that. What we focus on is creating that opportunity by living a life of integrity. Compromise will often create closed doors. That happened for these enemies of Daniel in this story. What they thought would create an opportunity, an open door, did just the opposite. Where integrity creates open doors. Notice secondly, integrity creates deceit. It creates deceit. It's interesting that the integrity of one person will create deceit around him, that others will be exposed of the deceit that is within them. Somebody wrote this: the warmer the sun shines on our gardens, the faster grow the weeds on the dunghill. Well, that's true. Anybody who's had a garden knows that to be true, but we don't blame the sun for that. We don't say it's the sun's fault that I have weeds in the garden. Jesus Christ lived a life of integrity and exposed the deceit and the corruption in others so much that they killed him, but we don't blame Jesus Christ for that. We don't say that it was because of his integrity that they had this problem in their lives. What is the problem? It's not integrity that is envied. It's the advantages. It is the benefits that integrity brings to a person. Men want the fruits of integrity, but they don't want integrity itself. I want the shortcut to get what I really want. So relevant today of how we often live. And so if they can't have that, then they're going to bring that person of integrity down. So they don't get the benefit, and perhaps they will. We often experience that. Because Daniel was preferred over the others on account of his integrity, the evil nature of men caused evil actions, and that's the root problem. It is the sin nature that creates the problem. That was true. It wasn't Daniel's integrity. It wasn't the integrity of Jesus Christ. It was the corruption of a man's heart. So here's a very important point. All that means is that we need to pay attention to our own feelings of jealousy, of envy, and coveting. We worry about others and their lack of integrity. We're quick to point out what they're not doing. They claim to be a Christian, and they're a member at Linwood Baptist Church, but they're doing this. What you need to stop and say at that moment is there the possibility that I have those same feelings? And when those feelings do come, it's addressing the issue of your own integrity. When you start to feel jealous, when you start to feel envious, when you start to covet what somebody else says, you need to arrest those feelings at that moment. Because it's very possible that we're in a weak moment to where I might compromise and do the wrong thing so that I can be elevated, I can be recognized, I can experience the benefits and rewards of integrity rather than doing the right thing the right way and leaving the results to God. Notice they even acknowledged his integrity. Verse 5. We will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against the law of God. So, integrity often exposes deceit in others. Don't be surprised by that. Notice third, integrity remains committed. Integrity remains committed. Verse 10. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upper room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God just as he had done before. Now, spiritual disciplines help create and maintain integrity. That's prayer, Bible study, worship, giving, sharing our faith. All those disciplines are important to maintaining integrity, being who we claim to be. And here we find the emphasis is on Daniel's prayer life. This is the example that's given. And it was an essential discipline in his life for his own integrity. Prayer helped Daniel remain faithful, remain committed, remain loyal. David was a very busy man, but he found time to pray. How many of us have said, it was just too busy of a day for me to pray? I mean, it's very easy for us to get into that trap. Listen, Jesus Christ was a very, very busy man in his ministry. Thousands flocked to him for Jesus to heal them or to help them in some way. But Jesus found time to pray. He got away. And I want to encourage all of us. I don't know where you are in the spiritual discipline of prayer, but I have learned many lessons about prayer and about my time alone with God. And listen, it can get sucked away very quickly without even realizing it. I have found that whenever I find myself moving away, find myself not feeling close to God or whatever, it's because of the lack of time in prayer specifically. Time in God's Word, where I just sense that there's a distance. I'm not hearing God like I often do, or feel His direction in my life. And so, listen, we all struggle with that. I have a very busy life, and I have to watch it and pay attention to it. I have to be intentional. So for me, it's very early in the morning, before anything else happens, before I talk to anybody, see anybody, before I listen to anything, before I read anything, I've got to get that time in, or else it'll slip away. Well, I'll do it later today. Well, later today just comes and goes. I'll do it tonight before I go to bed. For some of you, that might be the best time for you to do that. When I put my head on my pillow in 5 to 10 seconds, literally, I am asleep. I have no problem going to sleep at night. And so I know that spells death to any prayer time before the Lord. Now, I'll say something quickly before the Lord, but I don't even remember half the time what I've said because I'm gone. I am out. And I'm sawing logs in China for a long time. So you've got to be honest with yourself. Listen, this is a matter of integrity. Integrity is about being honest about yourself. So Daniel knew that this was important for his own life of integrity, that he had to pray. Now, he prayed three times a day, which is what was a part of a pattern of his life. It doesn't mean that we're to pray three times a day. We need to be in a constant attitude of prayer. But there are times when we need to get alone and pray. Now, listen, we can't be legalistic or superstitious about prayer. But we need the regular habit of prayer. Habits are good things. They keep us focused. They keep us disciplined. And Daniel was not going to compromise this spiritual discipline in his life. Spiritual habits create strength. They create courage to do the right thing. Now, he prayed with the window wide open. Now, we need to pray in our closet, and we don't want to put on a show. Jesus talked about that. Don't pray like the Pharisees who pray out loud and put on a show. Get in your closet and pray. But there are times when we may pray or we may exercise spiritual disciplines that others see that. That others see that. Now, I'm not speaking against praying at a meal, at a restaurant or whatever else. But we don't want to do things for show. But in the context of this story, what was going on? He had been praying. He was observed praying. And now the challenge was, well, my life is being threatened if I continue to pray. And so he could have said, I'm going to close the window and pray. But had he done that, he would have compromised how he prayed. And it would have sent a signal to his enemies. You won. And he said, I'm not going to do that. I know the consequence. And he knew they were watching. So he continued to pray. He continued to live out his faith. He was not going to compromise his integrity. You see, for him, to be right was more important than to be respected. To be right, that means doing the right thing, was more important than compromising so that others wouldn't respect him. Do you know what would have happened had his enemies seen him close the door or not pray? They would have lost respect for Daniel. They hated Daniel. They were envious of Daniel. They were jealous of Daniel. But no doubt, they would have lost respect for him had he compromised his faith. If the result of his integrity had caused others to hate him, he was ready to face that consequence. So integrity remains committed. That's why it's important. Notice also, integrity rewards faithfulness. We see that here from verse 11 on. Notice verse 22, what is said. Daniel says, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They haven't hurt me, for I was found innocent before him, that is God. Also, I have not committed a crime against you, my king. I'm innocent before God. I'm innocent before man. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, uninjured, for he trusted in his God. He trusted God to help him. God showed up and delivered him, and rewarded him for his faithfulness. Now, how did God help him? Well, the Bible says he sent an angel. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, we find that an angel of the Lord, one as the sons of God, came into the fiery furnace. Many believe that that was Jesus Christ, a special appearance of Jesus Christ, which happened several times in the Old Testament, we believe, and that might have been one of the situations where that happened. This is not as definitive a statement about who it was, other than a general statement that an angel appeared. Now, it's important to recognize that the angels are real. And not just they were real then in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Angels are real today. In the Old Testament, there are 180 references to angels, 165 in the New Testament. It's no small thing. Angels were very operative then. Now, the key verse of Scripture as it relates to us concerning angels is Hebrews 1, verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So, the writer of Hebrews is saying that angels are real. And angels minister to us. The word angel means sent one. It is a messenger, one who has come from God. Now listen, angelic activity is happening all around us all the time. We just can't see it. It's a spiritual phenomenon. Now, primarily, they are doing battle. But the Bible speaks of spiritual warfare. And every time you are tested, spiritual warfare is going on around you. Angels and demons are at it, and you're in the middle, and you're hearing these voices of doing the right thing or the wrong thing. And so you are in the throes of the battle. Your integrity is being tested, and this is where you need a tough love. This is when you need to know who you are and who is on your side. And angels are there to help fight the battle for you. Now, we don't become angels. The angels are different from us. They're created heavenly beings. We're created human beings. We are different from them. Matthew 26, 53, Jesus said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" A legion was 6,000 soldiers in the Roman army. He's speaking of 72,000 angels. Not specifically. He's speaking metaphorically that they are innumerable. Thousands upon thousands of angels that are operating for the Lord. Well, what are the characteristics of angels? Well, they have a personality. We see there's Michael, who is different from Gabriel, who is different from Lucifer, that is Satan, who at one time was an angel in heaven. They're organized. The Bible describes them as the archangel, thrones, dominions, principalities, cherubim, seraphim, the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord, that being Jesus Christ. They have a great love for God. They are humble before the Lord. They have a striking glory in Daniel chapter 10. They are holy in Acts chapter 10. They are powerful. They have strength beyond humans. And they have a ministry to us. They have a ministry to God. They have a ministry to Jesus Christ, the Bible pictures. But they also have a ministry to us. They provide great physical strength for us, as it was true of Elijah. They protect us from danger. Lot, when he left Sodom and Gomorrah. We find Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel was not there, but Daniel in the lion's den, and then in Daniel 3. They deliver us. They help us in times of danger. Peter was delivered from prison. The Bible also forbids the worship of angels. We don't worship angels. We worship God. We don't call on angels. We call on God. And then whoever shows up, God has sent them. That's what the word angel means. They are sent to us. Our job is just to call on the Lord. They also direct us, as was true of Philip, going to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. They're always watching over us. Let me give you another great verse. Psalm 91, verse 11. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Now, I believe in angels. I believe they're very operative. I've never experienced or had an encounter with an angel. But one of my close friends in Clearwater, Florida, we were in high school together, and Mark Fronsman came to know Christ. And to make a very long story short, he was directing, I think I've told this before, he was directing traffic of an accident. He was a police officer. On Halloween night, a drunk caused an accident. He was working that accident. And then another drunk came down, much like King's Highway, and hit him standing in the middle of the highway, going 55 miles an hour. Mark lived. 22 surgeries later, he began to walk and is still doing great today. When the hurricane came through Florida just a few months ago, I called Mark and talked to him, make sure he was okay. But during that accident, there are witnesses who saw a woman appear and knelt down and said, "Here's where he is bleeding." He was bleeding profusely, talking about the points. And then they said she was gone. The paramedics were there and were eyewitnesses of what she said. And others said, we don't know how, where she came from or where she went. It was in an instant that she appeared. The past 2 weeks, I've had two people tell me of encounters with angels and stories that are extremely credible. I don't want to embarrass those individuals. I don't have permission to share those experiences. But from what they told me, very, very credible. Now, we don't go around looking for angels like we don't go around looking for demons. We don't go around looking for that. They show up. And when they show up, you recognize it, and then you deal with that. And that is true in this story, that an angel showed up and delivered Daniel. God may choose an angel. God may choose a circumstance. He may choose another person or whatever else to deliver you. But the point is, God does deliver, and He rewards those who are faithful to Him, who are committed to a life of integrity. Now, what's the takeaway today? Very quickly. Integrity takes a lifetime to develop, but can be lost in a moment. Integrity takes a lifetime to develop, but can be lost in a moment. So we need to think through the compromise when we're tested. If I choose to compromise, what is it going to cost me after I've lived so long of a life trying to do the right thing? And no doubt, Daniel thought about that, I'm sure, many times when he was tested. Because listen, he was in a foreign land, we're in a foreign land, and we're going to face the same test. If you have failed, if you've compromised, here's the good news. God is a God of grace, and He will forgive you, He will restore you, and He will send you on to continue to live a life of integrity. Perhaps there's somebody here today who would say, I know where that place is where I lack integrity. Well, it's good that you know that. God is convicting you of that. Why not today make the commitment that you agree with Him, that I'm willing, God, to give that to you, and I am going to do the right thing from this point on. It may mean that you need to talk to somebody else concerning that compromise, that lack of integrity. It may not mean that, but make it right. And God will honor that. God will bless that. Another takeaway is that God is with you when your integrity is tested. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was tested in all points like we are, yet without, say it again, sin. He was tested just like us, yet without sin. Therefore, the power of Christ that is sinless, that's why He is powerful, is living within you and will empower you to live a life of integrity. Also, listen, your integrity can produce a miracle. Do you know, I believe, that every time we say no to sin, that is a miracle of God. It's easy to do the wrong thing. It's hard to do the right thing, especially when others are putting the pressure on us. It's a miracle of God when we can stop and recognize that He's come through for us, and He can do the miracle to do the right thing. And then your integrity will impact others for the cause of Christ. People are watching you. They know you're a Christian. They may not know you're a Christian. They may know you go to church. They may not know you're a Christian. They may see that you're a good moral person. But see, God will give you that opportunity. Hey, the other guys are doing this. How come you're not doing this? You had an opportunity to take this step in order to advance. Anybody else would have done that, but you didn't. Why is that? You're different. And God will give you the opportunity to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened in this story. And listen, lives were changed. And you can be a witness through your integrity. You may not start out sharing the gospel, but you'll end up sharing the gospel when people recognize your integrity. Listen, integrity, our integrity is under fire every day, all day long. And we need a tough love. We need God's love, a love that will stay committed to Him, and He will bless you. He will honor you for that. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I recognize that I don't have that power or that strength in my life. I know that I struggle with sin, and there are places in my life where I'm even a slave to sin, as we sang a few moments ago. But God, but today I recognize that I need God's help. I need God's strength. I need God's power in my life. And today, I want to offer you that opportunity of giving your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, of experiencing His power, His delivering, His rescuing power in your life, and to begin a life of integrity. As I said earlier this morning, I pray that all of us will take the next step in our spiritual journey of faith, whatever that may be. Many of you in this room know the Lord, but there's a place where there's compromise. Just agree with the Lord, ask Him to help you, and why not today put a stake in the ground in this place at this time, remembering songs that we sang, remembering who you were sitting by, remembering Daniel chapter 6, that this was the day that I made a commitment that I'm going to live a life of integrity so that God would be glorified and God would use me to be a witness in our culture that no doubt needs to see true, godly integrity. There might be some of you today, God is leading you to become part of our church family, where we can help you as you grow in your faith, where you can help us grow in our faith. We'd love to have you here. There might be others who need to come and kneel here and pray. You want somebody to pray for you. We have those who will do that. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. God, reminding me the importance of integrity, doing the right thing the right way, and Lord, trusting you. And I pray you'll help these who need to make commitments now in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.